Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We have been looking at different characters in the Bible, and we are looking this evening at Elisha. Notice I didn't say Elijah, but Elisha. So we have been, for a while, going through with some of the characters that were in the story of Naaman, the Syrian, and his desire to be healed and coming to Elisha the prophet and being healed. And so tonight we're looking at Elisha out of that story, and that will kind of wrap up the characters of that story. And I thought, well, what better place to start us off than when Elisha is called to be a prophet in the room of Elijah by the Lord. So we'll go ahead and read again, once again, 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 21. Speaking of Elijah, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but Jehovah was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but Jehovah was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Jehovah said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. So, we're not going to make much mention of the events of Elijah in this passage. Suffice it to say that the Lord is always doing more than we know that he's doing. So Elijah comes to this mount. He has been afraid for his life because of Jezebel. He had, remember, if you will, fought against the prophets of Baal and won an amazing victory. Thought he had finished the job. And he then finds out that the job wasn't finished. And he flees for his life. And as he God directs him to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And as he's there, he speaks with the Lord. And the Lord has to say to Elijah, Elijah, there's a lot you don't seem to know about. I've got 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And you're just part of the work that I'm doing. You're not all of it. Because I want you to anoint to three different individuals. Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. Hazael is going to be the king over Syria. And he is going to slay a lot of Israelites. And you say, well, how is that a positive thing? Well, there's going to be a lot of people that are worshiping Baal that die there. And then he says, I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And interestingly enough, Elisha actually sends another prophet to anoint Jehu. So Elijah anoints Elisha, and Elisha anoints another prophet, and that prophet is the one who anoints Jehu. And Jehu gathers all of the worshippers of Baal together in one place, and he kills them all. And that's the end of the job, fighting against Baal in Israel. After that, the Israelites don't worship Baal any longer. Part of it because so many of them have died, and then they're carried into captivity, and when they come back, there is no worship of Baal by Israelites any longer. So there is this chain of events that is going to take place for this to be fulfilled. And part of that chain is Elisha. And it's an interesting fact that Elijah's term, if you will, as prophet is probably in the neighborhood of 10 to 20 years. Elisha's term as prophet is probably in the term of over 80 years. He's a prophet for a long time, and he is going to do a great many things. Elisha, his name means God is salvation. He is the son of Shaphat, which is he has judged, meaning God has judged. You can think of Jehoshaphat. Well, Shaphat is just the shortened version of Jehoshaphat. And he is only mentioned once in the New Testament, and that's by the Lord as he's speaking in Luke about Naaman the Syrian, who Elisha heals of his leprosy. And so that's kind of who Elisha is, but there's some things that are quite interesting about Elisha as a character that we even see from this point. He comes from a wealthy family. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's not using just one ox. He's not using two oxen. He's using 12 yoke of oxen, meaning that there's two yoked together. And that's what he's using to plow his fields. He's going to get through those fields a whole lot faster than the average farmer would. And when he is met by Elijah, he has this reaction that is quite fascinating. As soon as Elijah, sorry if I get my names confused because it's easy there. As soon as Elijah takes his mantle, his cloak, and casts it on Elisha, Elisha knows what Elijah has done. You can see that he has some sort of relationship with God already because he knows exactly what this means. That means he's supposed to follow Elijah wherever he goes. And so he says, well, first let me just go explain to my mom and dad, say goodbye to them. And then I'll follow you. And Elijah's like, what do you mean? You do what you have to do. He's not going to lord it over him. And so what does Elisha do? He goes back and says goodbye to his parents. And he takes two yoke of the oxen, two oxen, and slays them. And takes the instruments that he was using, the plow and everything else he was using for the field. And he makes a feast for everybody in the surrounding areas. That's a lot of meat. That's what he's cooked up is two yoke of two full ox. I don't know how oxen. I'm not sure what the ox is, but that's what he's cooked for people. That will feed a lot of people, and he does that to show that he is done with that life. He's completely finished with whatever life his parents had for him because now he is following the Lord in response to Elijah. And Elisha is a different character. When we see him with Naaman the Syrian, and we recall Naaman wants to give him this gift of all this money, this gold and the silver and the garments, he says, no, you're not going to give any of it. Well, partly because Elisha probably doesn't need any of it. Well, when his parents die, he becomes the possessor of that land and of those goods. But you can see that there is no connection to wealth for him. It is not something that holds on to him. It's something that he holds, but it's not held in his heart. And he's willing to go without it, as we saw from the story with Gehazi. And not only does he have no thought about those physical things, he has a spiritual eye that no one else seems to have. And I'll tell you this story. I'll read from 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, In this scenario, the king of Syria thinks that there's a spy in Israel. And one of the men, because Elisha is telling them where the army's going to be all the time. And so he tells his men, he says, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. Speaking, this is the king of Syria sending to get Elisha. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore, this is the king of Syria, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Jehovah, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto Jehovah and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. He didn't pray. It's not that Elisha knew, could see all the angels and the horses and the chariots of fire surrounding him and between him and the enemy army. He didn't see him with his eyes, but he knew the Lord. And he knew there was not anything going to happen to him that the Lord didn't have handled already. And so he doesn't pray, "Lord, open my servant's eyes and my eyes." He says, "Open his eyes so that he sees." And suddenly the servant sees and sees the army of angels surrounding them, in between them and the Syrian army. And then what does he do? He doesn't say, "Okay, guys, you angels, go fight for us." He waits till the enemy army comes in and he lets them through. And then he prays to the Lord, "Give them blindness." And I didn't read the rest of the story, because in the rest of the story, he then leads them into the center of Samaria. And the king says, "Well, we should kill these guys, right?" And he says, "What are you, nuts?" I'm paraphrasing here. "What are you? You're not thinking straight. Show mercy." And he prays, and their blindness is taken away. And he says to the king, "Give them food, give them drink, and send them back to their master. You won't have to worry about these guys anymore because of the kindness that's been shown to them." And that's exactly what happens. Elisha just doesn't think the same way as everybody else thinks. He's operating on different cylinders, if you will. Just a different way of processing things. And because of that, he lives a life completely different than anyone else would lead. Because he's constantly understanding that his life is lived specifically for the Lord. And Elisha's a servant. First, he's a servant to Elijah. It's probably about 10 years or so, or longer, that he's a servant to Elijah. He comes from wealth. He comes from privilege, and yet he doesn't think anything of it. No, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do whatever's necessary. And I will serve him until the time comes where that changes. And then, when he sees Elijah getting ready to leave the scene, he knows what's going to happen. We're not going to read it, but when you get into 2 Kings and suddenly Elijah is getting ready to be taken up, Elijah knows it, Elisha knows it, and everywhere they stop, everybody there knows it. But what does Elisha say to Elijah? He says, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you." Now, why would he say that? Is he looking for glory for himself? No, he's not looking for glory for himself at all. He's looking for the glory of the Lord to continue. That's what he's looking for. Because he's not getting the spirit of bravery. He's not getting the spirit of strength. He's getting the spirit of God upon him. That's what he's asking about. And when you read the scripture, you'll find out that Elisha has exactly twice the amount of miracles recorded as Elijah does. Twice the amount. It's a shocking coincidence, if you will. But he says that because he wants to see the glory of God. And even when he's on his deathbed, and then the king of Israel comes and says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," Elisha's laying there and he says, "Now I want you to do something. I want you to take these arrows and I want you to strike the floor with these arrows." And the amount of times you strike the floor with these arrows, that's how many times Syria is going to be defeated. And the king only does it 3 times. And he's like, "Why did you stop? If you would have just kept going, Syria would have been completely defeated and would have never bothered Israel again. But no, you did it 3 times, so you're going to defeat them 3 times. And that's it. And then Syria is going to defeat you." And it's one of those things where he's just all the time looking at the bigger picture. He's not looking at himself and what's best for him. He's constantly looking to the Lord and looking what is best for the Lord in this occasion. And you see it from the very beginning of his life all the way through to the end. And when we think about that story with Naaman, and you understand when Naaman comes, and Naaman has leprosy, and Naaman is before Elisha, well, before Gehazi, because Elisha is still in the house. He was, wait a second, is he not being humbled enough? Well, no, because leprosy can spread. And he's saying, "No, we're going to take care of this, and I'm going to humble Naaman. Not for Elisha's sake, but for the Lord's sake." And so he sends him off without ever speaking to him to go wash in the Jordan seven times. And Naaman comes back completely differently. But you also notice how gracious he is. Because even though Naaman says, I want all this, I want to give you this money, and Elisha says no, then Naaman says, now, then let me have some earth. Let me have some dirt. And I want to take that back and I'm going to build an altar to the Lord. Now, was that strictly according to the law that was given to the Israelites? Well, should he have done that? Well, according to the law of the Israelites, he should have come to Jerusalem to worship. But we know Naaman is not an Israelite. He says, go worship the Lord. Worship him there. And when Naaman says, now I'm going to be going into the house of this false god Rimmon and helping my master into this temple, I'm not going there to worship, but please forgive me for going there and bowing down because I'm trying to help the king. And Elisha says, go ahead. He doesn't say, no, no, stop. You got to do exactly as I say it. He has grace. He has the ability to say, you know what? We're not all going to be on exactly the same page, but we're all going to be serving the same God. We're all going to be worshiping the same king because he is the one who does the work. Because did Elisha actually do anything? Did Elisha heal Naaman? No. Who did? The Lord did. The Lord did it. And that's clear and obvious because Elisha doesn't do anything. He says, go and wash in Jordan. He didn't perform any ritual. He didn't say any words over him. And time and again, throughout the life of Elisha, he is constantly and always giving the glory to God. Humbling himself and giving the glory to God and making sure that others do exactly the same thing. And letting the Lord separate whatever needs to be separated. Yeah, we need to be faithful to what he calls us to. But don't go around criticizing everybody else because they're doing it differently. Because guess what? They don't answer to you. And they don't answer to me. Who do they answer to? They answer to the Lord. And so he lets Naaman go. He lets him go. Yep, have the earth from Israel. Yep, I understand you're going to be going in there, but you're not worshiping. That's fine. Because you're going to stand before the Lord. And he's already made his conscience already aware of that as he has just been converted. And that's fantastic. Okay, let it be. Trust the Lord. And Elisha does this time and time and time again. And yet, he still stands up to power. He still stands up and speaks truth to power. It's the same thing that Elijah does. And it's the same thing that John the Baptist does. Because there are three that have this spirit of Elijah. It's Elijah first. And then Elisha second. He gets a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. But then one comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who is that? It's John the Baptist. And you see, the spirit and power of Elijah had nothing to do with the miracles. Because that's the power is about the Lord. It's all about staying true to God's word. Because how many miracles did John the Baptist perform? He didn't perform any. So it couldn't, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah couldn't have been about the miracles. It had to be about following and trusting the Lord and staying true to his word. And that's exactly what John the Baptist does. And that's exactly what Elisha does. Time and time and time again, he is pointing everyone to the Lord. And he's doing it from a humble position, even though he was born into wealth. The wealth didn't matter. He is constantly and constantly helping. And you can see that in the miracles. And some of them that are mentioned are just, they seem inconsequential. One man loses an axe head in the river. And he's like, I borrowed that from someone. And the man's upset because he doesn't have the money to go buy a new axe. That's why he borrowed it in the first place. And so he says, Elisha, what am I supposed to do? And Elisha says, it's all right. And he makes the axe head float. So the man can retrieve the axe head. Now that seems silly, doesn't it? But it's pointing out something that Elisha was cognizant of that sometimes we miss. And that people have issues. People have problems. And we have to be compassionate to those problems and needs. Regardless of how we think they might be right or wrong. Maybe he shouldn't have borrowed the axe head. Well, that doesn't matter. He's in trouble because he borrowed the axe head and lost it. So what does Elisha do? He makes the axe head to float so the man can get it again. So he can return it to the person he borrowed it from. And that's, God is always doing that. And he does it through Elisha all the time. And we need to be the same sort of people as Elisha was with the compassion of the Lord. That doesn't mean that our first priority should be going and feeding all the poor and homeless that in the world. Well, we can't do that. But when we're confronted with a need, we should be compassionate towards the need and help as much as we possibly can. And Elisha does that time and time and time again. And when you look through, it's not that many chapters. You find it there in 1 Kings 19 is the first time he's mentioned. And then through 2 Kings, chapter 15, I believe. But don't quote me on that at the moment. You'll find the stories of Elisha time and again. And that ought to be something that we look into more and more because of the type of person he was and the trust that he had for the Lord and the compassion that flowed out of him because he was trusting the Lord. He didn't need to see the angels. He knew they were there. He knew God was watching out for him. He knew God was watching over him. And yet he doesn't try and have vengeance upon the enemy, even though they're the enemy. He has compassion. And we need to have that same sort of compassion. And it's all because of the trust in Jesus Christ. And we point you to him tonight. Amen.